Even if you're not ready,
oh, man. Yeah.
Just go. Good morning, good morning.
Good morning.
Hello.
One of the things that Robin shared with me about Uncle Don or Brother Don, however you relate to him, but as he was going through this process of getting ready to meet the Lord and excited about meeting the Lord and anxious to meet the Lord, and one of the things that she said what would happen is as he was getting to that state of ready to go, he felt like he was ready to go at any moment. Of course, now he feels like he's not sure. So that's one of those things that Glenn was mentioning. It's like, he's not sure. What do I do? Do I stay? Do I go? But as he said he felt like at any moment he could just rest his eyes and not wake up here. And so he felt like he wanted to say his goodbyes every time he got a little tired. And so he would say his goodbyes and rest his eyes, and then he would wake up, and then he would be here. And as he's wake up here, he would say, "Drats, I'm still here." And now, of course, he's not sure. So that's one of those places. It's so yes, pray for God's will. Of course, we ask God to do that, and God, may we follow your will, and may we respond rightly to God's will in our lives. How are you guys doing this morning? Okay, good. I know it's a great day in the Lord, and I think it's the Super Bowl or something today, is what I heard, yeah. So there's a few of you that decided to stay home all day, and of course, if you did, then you're not here. I don't know. Anyway, so here's the deal. Make a deal with you. Since you made it all the way here and you gave this time for the Lord, let's make it count. Amen. Let's make it worth it and get a taste of the Lord. Let's taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. Amen. I'm going to get right into this. Of course, this message that the Lord has felt like he's given for us this morning. And I do appreciate audience participation, if you will, because it's to me, it's a lot of fun when we get involved and the Lord involves each of us right where we're at. And appreciate responses, questions, thoughts, comments, suggestions. That's one of the things it's fun as I work at the stores on Saturday over at the thrift store. As a customer comes in, that's my line. It's like, if you have any questions or thoughts or suggestions, please come and talk to me. And you'd be surprised at how many people do give me their suggestions about things that. Yeah. Yeah. Not right here, right now. But there's some that, they're not slanderous or offensive. God's good. God's good. Because I believe that our whole entire purpose is connecting people to Jesus, and wherever we're at, whatever we're doing, I think that ought to be our motive, our objective in everything that we do. And so I wanted to get to this because I think that's what God wants to instill within us, is that place where he is using us. He is calling us. He's directing us. And I'm sorry, when I see a hand, I'm like, okay, yeah, but you're just waving at somebody. That's okay. Yeah, anytime. So here's where I'd like us to go, is what is our appropriate response to God his call to for us to surrender. You know, we just sang that song about surrendering all, and I surrender all, I give you my all. And so what would be our appropriate response to that? How about just do it? Right? I got a verse, and then I'm going to go from there to a couple of passages of scriptures, and then let's have some fun in the Lord today. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he says this, and I'm just going to read verse 1. Most of us like to quote verse 2, but verse 1 is leading to verse 2. It says, I beseech you, I challenge you, I encourage you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, that is the right response to God as He challenges you, as He calls you to surrender all. Your right response, your appropriate response, is to present all of you as a living sacrifice. All of yourself, whatever it is you have, whoever it is you are, present yourself to God as a living sacrifice. And I'm going to real quick. There are three responses that I believe in that call, in that challenge to just say, surrender all. There's three of them that I'm going to look at real quick. Maybe not real quick, but going to go through them. First one that I'm going to look at is Jonah's response. So as some examples of how not to respond, Jonah's response was this: I'm not going to do it. Just not going to do it. So much so that he even decided, I'm not gonna respond to your call to surrender and do your will and do your bidding, God. So much so that I'm gonna take off. I'm gonna try to run and hide. I am gonna run away. And then in my notes, I put a big old LOL because it didn't work out very well, did it, for Jonah?
No.
Didn't work out at all, actually, because you cannot run away from God's call. If you will, it's what he does. He's constantly looking to instill and looking to pursue you to where he's giving you a place of, yes, comment, question,
thought.
Yeah.
I had a revelation this morning in our math class.
Mm-hmm.
That some people actually, if they have bills they can't pay, they just don't
open. So if we, kind of in the same fashion or form of if you just don't want to do it, can you just ignore it? Can you just run away? Can you just hide it? Can you shred it? Can you just put it away and act like it's not there? A bill to pay, a call of God on your life, or even a call just to surrender to God right where you're at. And I believe that God, He's so merciful, and that's why I think that verse in Romans 12, 1, he says, is by the mercies of God. See, it's by His mercies that He calls and He challenges us right where you're at. You know, He's not going to ask you to do something that He doesn't actually empower you or gift you or call you to do. And I want to get into that dilemma, because that is one of our next dilemmas is when we look at Jonah's, and it's in the book of Jonah. You can read through the first chapter as God calls Jonah, and his response is no, I'm taking off, I'm out of here. And of course that didn't work out too well, because God allowed him to be swallowed by a whale or a large fish, however you want to perceive that, and of course, until he was in the belly of a fish for 3 days, finally he came to the place of saying, "Okay, God," and that's when God said, "Okay, here's where I want you to do. Here's what I want you to go." So the next one I want us to look at is Moses. Moses had a response to God's call on his life. Moses had a response, which I think is kind of interesting, because I think it's typical of a lot of our responses. You can find it in Exodus chapters 3 and 4. His first response was this, which was really, send someone else. For surely you've got the wrong guy. I just know you got the wrong guy, God. And he even came up with good reasons. And if you read through Exodus chapters 3 and 4, you'll find these four things that Moses, in this discourse with God. And it's really funny, the challenge behind it. And I read through it, and I didn't mark the exact places. But the first place that when God said, Moses, I want you to go, and I'm going to use you, and I'm going to send you to Pharaoh to set my people free. And he says, well, first of all, Moses' first response to God is, who am I that you're going to send me? Who am I that you're going to send me? In other words, that question does come to ourselves. I think it's something that we deal with. We deal with that wrestling match within ourselves. It's like, well, why, God? Why would you use me? I'm a nothing. I'm a nobody. I'm really not of that much of a significant value to anything. Why would you use me? Who am I? And it's that question, I think, that we have to ask ourselves, and we have to even dig into a little bit to the deepness of ourselves and say, is that my response to God? Is that my first response to God? Who am I that you would use me? And it's interesting that God doesn't let him just stay there, and he doesn't like give him this all this pep talk and saying, oh, Moses, you're just such a great guy. Man, I've gifted you. I've given you all these talents, and I've given you all these skills, and I've you're just so perfectly placed. He didn't really deal with that issue within Moses. Instead, he just says, you're going to do what I tell you to do. And so much so, in the next issue that he deals with is when God again says, you're going to go, you're going to do what I ask you to do. Then Moses asks him this question, which I think is an interesting one, because I think we come to this place. And again, I don't have the places in marked where this is, but I know this is the discourse of, this is the conversation that he had. He asks this next question of God. He says, well, who are you? Who are you that you, who is it that I say when I go to Pharaoh and when I go to God's people that you say, you're going to use me to set your people free? Who do I tell him sent me? Remember that question that he asked him? And what's God's response to him? Say that I am sent you. Say that I am. So it's that's the other issue that we deal with. One of the other issues that we deal with is that we don't really know God that well. We don't have a relationship with him in a way that I could say, here's God who's sending me. Here it is, who's God who's sending me. The I am is sending me. So he has to find that out. So God says, say that I am sent you. And that's pretty cool, because God is revealing to Moses who he actually is. The I am, the creator. I am everything. And I am sending you. And so he deals with that one. And then he comes to this next one. This next question, because here Moses is really trying to get out of this. I don't know if you guys realize that or not, but he's really trying to get out of this whole thing. Because the next thing he asks him, he says, but what if, okay, I know who I am now, and I know who you are now, but what if they don't believe me? What if they don't receive me? What if they, who you send me to, reject me? What if they mock me and ridicule me? What if they don't agree with this calling on my life? That's something that I think keeps a lot of people from going forward, from digging in and selling out and saying, okay, God, here I am. Your will be done in my life. Because we start to think about, what are other people going to think of me? And I distinctly remember that point in that time in my life when I had to make that decision, is what's going to happen with my peers? What's going to happen with my family? What's going to happen with the things that in my life, how are they going to receive me? And we've got to ask that question. And I think it's a good question to ask, because it's that next question that God just doesn't let us stay there. Instead, he says, it doesn't really matter. Because I am sending you, I'm calling you, and I'm going to use you. And there are going to be people. And Moses, when you look at what he did throughout his life, there were people constantly challenging him and saying, Moses, why is it that you say that you can do what you're saying? Who is it that's sending you anyway? people were constantly disbelieving him, doubting him, challenging him, questioning him. So this was something that he had to deal with. He had to know that it was God that was sending him, and it didn't matter who was going to receive and believe what he was going to say. Man, that's a tall order, isn't it? That's a challenge that we got to ask. And then he came to this next excuse, if you will, which I think is the one that we most remember, but he said this. He says, I am not adequate. I'm not adequate to do what you ask. I don't speak well. I'm a stuttering, kind of a blubbering idiot when I get in front of people. I'm too timid. I'm too shy. I don't speak well. I don't look right. Use that guy that is an eloquent speaker. Why don't you call him? Why don't you ask him to do it? He would stand up in front of the Pharaoh and he would present your case, God, very well, a lot better than I would. Right? That was his argument. That was his excuse to say, use somebody else. Hello? And it was a good excuse. It was, because he didn't speak well. He didn't speak well. So, and here's the thing is both of these people, both Jonah and Moses, you may say, yes, they eventually did what God wanted them to do. And they did. But after God had put them through the ringer, what was it that he put Jonah through? A whale. 3 days swallowed by a fish. I can't even fathom that. I mean, we read that story, and it's one of those stories in the Bible that we read and we look at and we say, this has got to be made up. This has got to be made up because it's so outrageous. And yet it's in there as the truth of what has happened. And I know there's even people that argue on the point of whether it's just an allegory or it's a metaphor or something but it is there as the truth of what happened. And we think of that and we think, wow, that had to be the most disgusting, repulsive, difficult thing to have been, to have survived 3 days in the belly of a fish. I mean, I don't know about you, but that, do you guys, does anybody in here have just a great fear of something that you just are, you're just afraid that this is exactly how it's going to happen to you? That is one of mine. That is my, probably because I saw Jaws when I was 7 years old. And I have this fear of being eaten by an animal. That's like one of my greatest fears. And has this happened? Does it happen? It happens to Christians. Hello? What's that? A boa constrictor? Oh. And I may think, well, you know, a snake I could just stay away from. I just won't go by him. I won't pet him. But I just have this, and it's really, it's almost a hindering fear of mine to go swimming in the ocean, to go taking a walk in at night in the woods, because there's just things out there that are capable of eating me. No, I mean, that's mine. Okay, that's my biggest fear, is be eaten by an animal. The squirrels don't scare me as much as the bear that wants to eat me. And I know it's like, okay, bears don't eat people, but I know that there's other animals that, well, you know, but what I'm getting at in that is that I think of Jonah, and I think I just placed myself there in that place, and I'm thinking, okay, he just, not only did he reject God, he ran from God, he went through this storm, and to where he thought the easy way out is just to drown and just die and be done with it. But God didn't let him go there. Instead, he gets eaten by a fish. I mean, I'm thinking, oh my goodness, of course, it had to have been some sort of big fish that didn't chew him up on the way down. Okay, he was swallowed. That's easier to deal with. Oh, so it was a nice little cruise vacation instead. He just like said, "Oh, I'm gonna slip down the throat of this fish and be and you know and camp out like Pinocchio's dad did and set a little fire in there and just sit there and like, oh, isn't this nice just chilling in the belly of a whale?" I don't think so. I don't think so. I think it was horrid. It was traumatic. It was fearful. It was rotten. It was stinky. It was gross. It was scary. It was all of that. So here's what I'm getting at with all of that, is that choose to not surrender to God, and that could be the route you take. That could be the path that God sends you through. Moses was what? 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years or in the desert. 40 years wandering. Not the 40 years that he wandered with the Israelites, but 40 years where he was out there running from God until God said, "Okay, now you're ready." So yeah, they eventually surrendered, but the route they took was one that they didn't have to.
Should I mention, Eric, that very long terms of prison and getting shot full of holes? I mean, God trying to get my attention.
That's pretty similar. Yeah. Amen. Just give up, because a well, the wilderness, they're just not that attractive. But for some reason, and this is why I wanted to get to this, Isaiah chapter 6, because I think that this is the appropriate and the right response that I'd like us to look at and examine, that I think is really fantastic. Isaiah chapter 6. Because here's the thing is God, and I said it last week, and I think I need to emphasize it again, is that God's move for you is out of absolute, complete love for you. So when a wilderness wander or the belly of a stinky fish is still a move of love and grace and mercy in your life. Amen. It's true. It's real. And it's right. So, but here's one that I think I want us to look at. Isaiah 6:8 says this, and this is his response. His response is this. Let me see, make sure I got the right. Yeah. "And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' And then I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" You notice those words are a little bit different than "Who am I?" Who am I? Who are you? I'm not capable. Instead, Isaiah says, "Here I am. Here I am. I'm not hiding. Send me. May I go where you send me. I will go wherever you send me. However you see fit to use me," that's my response. How did he get there, though? How did he get there? So let's look at, I'm going to go back to Isaiah chapter 6, starting in verse 1, because I want us because if that's the appropriate and the right response is God calling on our life to surrender all, say, "Here I am, send me." How do we get to that place? Because even as we ask that, we sing that and we speak that, and even as I'm standing up here preaching this and teaching this, I think that there's some of us that are saying, "I don't get it. I really don't know what you're talking about, and I don't know if I want to know what you're talking about." So how can we come to that appropriate response? And so let's dig into this for just a minute, if you will, and let's go back and let's look at what Isaiah went through to get to that response. It says in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Here's what happened. Isaiah had an encounter with God. He had an experience with meeting God, seeing God as who he was. And so here's the thing is if any of us in this room, any of us, you cannot come to that place of saying, here I am, send me, unless there is at some point in your life, at some state, at some where you have an encounter. God reveals himself. God shows himself to you. Because why would I say, here I am, send me, if I don't know who you are? Right? So there must be at some point, at some state. And that's why when we ask the question, you know, when somebody's, here's the how long have you known the Lord? Oh, all my life. I've been going to church all my life. Well, when did you ever meet, say yes, and then give your life to Jesus? Oh, I've just been going to church all my life. I've known the Lord all my life. That is always a little bit of an indicator that that person, and I'm not, it's not a judgment, it's just an indicator, that person has not ever seriously and really had an encounter with God. Does that make sense to you? Are you hearing that? And I know that's like, maybe that's to some of you, you're like, well, wait a second, that's me. I don't know if I've ever, I mean, I haven't seen God in his throne, on his throne with angels covering him with wings, and I see him high and lifted up and angels singing to him, saying to him, holy, holy, holy. They didn't sing, they said. So maybe I haven't had that encounter. Of course, we haven't had that one. But there is a moment, and it could be a time, and it doesn't matter where or when. It could be driving down the road. It could be a place where we just have a revelation of who God is. God shows us who he is by his mercy and his grace and his love. And we're able to see that Jesus is the Lamb of God that was slain for my sins. And I come to that place of saying, yes, I see Jesus. And I've seen him, and he loves me, and I see his love for me. And it's something that I believe that our part in that is simply to ask, seek, and knock, to go after that encounter, to say, God, show me yourself. If we're genuine in that and we say yes and we're honest about it, I haven't ever met you, Jesus. I haven't ever met you, God. I haven't ever met you, Holy Spirit. Then there is a place where we could say, God, show me. I want to see you. And there's also a place where he could surprise you without you looking for him. That's what happened to me. I really wasn't looking for him. And he showed himself to me. So there's two elements to this aspect that I want us to understand. Is one is our end. To say, yes, I want to seek you. I want to have an encounter. I want to have an experience with you, God. Show yourself to me. But then there's also this other one that I want you to understand and realize real quick. And listen to me really close on this. Really, really close. There's people in your life that need an encounter with Jesus. That need a touch. They need a taste. Oh, ask God. Ask God by his mercy and his grace to show up in their life. Show up somewhere. God is really good at showing up in the most peculiar places, odd places, and just at the right time. He's really good at that. Oh, we can ask him to do that. Because there's people that we're related to. There's people that we work with. There's people that we even don't get along with very well. And if we just ask God to say, God, show yourself to them, because that's the first step. That's that first place. Because then the next step is this one, which is really good. And I want us to get there real quick. I'll just go there. And verse 5 is then this response. And he said this. So I said, Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am undone. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You realize that that's the very next required response to say, Lord, send me. That one has to come before is a very real and honest and genuine identification of your own sin and your sinfulness and the people in which you dwell around and your nation, your city, your family. Sinfulness. We've got to see our own sinfulness. We cannot be in the presence of God and say, oh, wow, I guess I'm cool. I'm okay. I'm good, man. I must be all right. Me and God are tight. I got to tell you, you ain't tight with God if you're still living in your own sin and you don't recognize that you are a sinner. It is a really, really very clear and very precise identifier that somebody has not met God that is okay with their sin and justifying it, rationalizing it, continuing in it, and saying, me and God are tight. You can't, they just don't mix. There is this very real, repentful heart that we've got to come to, and it's a real one that is so, it feels so cleansingly good. I can't even... I don't know about you. It's if you could just fathom being the dirtiest of dirty that you could possibly get. I mean, we're talking like, here's my dirtiest that a dirtiest of I get is I go camping for about 4 or 5 days and without a shower. Ew, it's right. I even my own skin bugs me. It's so disgustingly nasty, dirty. It's like I can't even smell this. I can't stand the stench of myself. Like, exactly. Why would I do that? So I would never do that. Or, you know, who knows what kind of snake is in the showers or whatever. Those things I hide, you know. But it feels, here's what I, when you get home and you get to just take a shower. Oh, it feels so good. I'm going to tell you, that's what a repentful heart feels like. That's what it feels like. It's not condemning. It feels so good to just cleanse yourself and repent and say, God, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell with a people of unclean lips. We are a sinful people, and I am chief. I am the head. That's real, and that's exactly that place that God is bringing us to be, because we cannot have an experience with God. We cannot have a moment with God and then us not realize how much we need Him, because I am just undone. Do you guys get that? Are you following with me on that? Are you tracking with me on that just for a moment? Please do. Do you guys understand that? No, really, I mean that. I'm not advocating, you know, just condemning guilt or anything. This is pure water of the fountain of life that cleanses us, that refreshes my soul, that instills within me a spirit of hope and purpose and goodness. We got to have repentance daily. It really is a daily thing. In fact, if it isn't daily, I think that maybe in that day we've somehow gotten a little bit of pride and arrogance and a little bit of, you know, I'm okay type of an attitude. If I don't have that, this is the gospel. This is the grace of God, because here's the next thing that we come to, and this is in verse 6 through 6 and 7, which is super cool. Again, this is getting to that right response, which is saying, here I am, send me. Verse 6 and 7 says, then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. Do you see what precisely has happened here? Isaiah repented, got right with God, and the grace of God instilled within him forgiveness right where he got right with God. Remember what his confession was? I'm a man of unclean lips. And God, by his grace and mercy, touched his lips. And he said, your sin is forgiven, Your sin is purged. It is cleansed. It is done away with. It is healed. You now are right with me. That's the grace of God. That's the grace of God. And in that repentance, you know, he didn't go out into the streets and say, well, okay, God, you know, here's what I'm doing. I'm saying all this stuff. He got right in the face of God and said, God, heal me. Forgive me. This is who I am. And God, by his grace, touched him right where he needed to be touched. By his mercy, instilled within him a spirit of forgiveness that he was able to receive right where he confessed. You guys see that? That is so cool. So here's, let me just backtrack into that. Places that we think that, you know, last week I talked about search my heart, oh God. Places that we think that we're going to hide things in our heart from God. You can hide them. You think you can. God sees them. But when we don't bring them before God, he isn't able to heal that and purge that and cleanse that. And so therefore, remember I talked about the cleansing of washing of the water of the word where it feels so good and fresh and new and alive and refreshed. If I keep that in me and I hide that, there's no cleansing, there's no purging, there is nothing, there's no grace in that. There's no grace to receive in that. Hello? Amen. That gets to the real stuff of who I am and where I am. But here's the thing. This is so good. This is the gospel, and this is the greatest news that ever existed on the planet for eternity. It's done in Jesus. It doesn't matter how far, how deep, how wide, how ugly, how many people you've cheated on, lied to, killed even. I mean, even killed, taking their life. It doesn't matter. The grace of God covers it all. Gosh, I cannot get around that. I cannot get above. And that's the place that we can come to is when we experience now the grace of God. It's not me. It's not anything I do. God's grace is what touches me. And therefore, I can now say, as he says that, a voice saying, whom shall I send? Now that I see God, I know me and my depravity, and in that God's grace has now been instilled within me, now I can say, here I am, send me. Here I am, send me. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I want us to take one really quick hard look at something else, because I believe that this is something that I think that God is about this business of bringing us to a place of complete and utter surrender to him, right? And the reason isn't so that, you know, he has full dominance and control, because he's like this, you know, I don't know, what would you call it, a dictator of a God, and he's got to be the boss. He's got to be in charge. No, it's because he loves us. It's a move of love towards you. So listen to this, because this is really good. And I think that this we cannot miss this. And I'm gonna go back, I'm gonna jump ahead to the New Testament. Jesus at the point of Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 3, Jesus right at the point of his final Passover, something happens, and it's very real for us to understand this. I love this story, this incident. Chapter 3, it says, "In being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper," which I think is kind of interesting also in itself. I mean, who would go to a leper's house?
Jesus.
Jesus. Yeah, Jesus. Nobody else would go there. They stay away. But Jesus goes to Simon the leper's house, and as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. And then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. Just really quick, when it says that in one of the other passages, it says that it was, actually it says it down here, 300 denarii, which is, guess how much that is? A year's wage. A year's wage. That means this jar of an alabaster jar was usually a white jar of this costly spikenard oil. And I looked up spikenard oil. You can get a jar of it for like $20 now. So I don't know. It's one of those oils that you could buy it. It doesn't cost a year's wages now. But then it did. And so this costly jar of oil, as this woman takes this costly jar of oil, and it says that she broke the jar and poured it on. It says, well, here, let's say, poured it on his head. And then it even says, let me read the passage, and then we'll go and talk about it, because I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. It says, but there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do good to them. But me, you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached, in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Well, let me tell you what she has done. Let me just share that real quick. What she has done has surrendered all. Why this is so important, it's not just the fact of this oil and anointing his body, but what this move and this act that she had done, she had surrendered all that she had. She had given something. She didn't just, because here's what she could have done, and it would have been fully acceptable and really even kind of neat, is she could have just opened the jar up and poured out like a lot of it on her hands, even to where she could have poured out a lot of it and then rubbed it all over him. And that would have been really, really nice. Well, it wasn't appropriate for him to be in a leper's house. I mean, Jesus, the things that you could say are appropriate or not, with Jesus, they come out the window. Well, no, that's not the reason. That's not the case. It's not about it. What it is, she took the jar and she broke it. Why did she have to break it? Couldn't she have just poured it out? I got to tell you why. It's because that's exactly what God is dealing with each and every one of us right where you're at. Are you willing and allowing God to break you? Are you willing and allowing God to break you? Because here's what socially acceptable, politically correct Christianity wants to say. Let's just give Jesus a little. Let's not go radically extreme, all out, selling out and saying, God, you can have all of me. Isn't it enough to just go to church every day or every Sunday? Isn't it enough to just give Jesus, you know, even, and yet it's true, I give Jesus my tithe. Isn't that just enough to show up? That would be as just pouring out a couple of drops and saying, here, Jesus, let me give you this. Let me give you this. And that ought to be enough. Because that's the message that the world is saying. That's the message that your friends, your family are saying. That's the message that I heard loud and clear all throughout my Christian life. All throughout my Christian life. Even to this day. Even though my life is this complete surrender, there's still people that challenge me on, do you really want to go all out all the time like that? And the answer, of course, is yes. But the challenge for me, and it's a challenge for each and every one of us, do we take that which is extremely valuable and just let God break us? Oh. Let God break us. Because in that is where comes complete healing, in the complete brokenness. That's where we can come to the place of saying, here I am, send me. And the reason I bring that aspect into this message is because I believe that's where a lot of times that here I am, send me. But here's if the brokenness doesn't happen, we'll say this: here I am, send me to some place that really is comfortable and it fits my cup of tea. Right? Ugh. Yeah. Mm. Well, Cheryl asked it in saying that we can't be, Jesus isn't giving us the option of being a compartmentalized Christian. And that's true. The problem is that we can. And that is a problem because a lot of times, look at what happened here. I want us to look at this really close. Who was it that was criticizing this woman the most? The other disciples. No, the other disciples. The 12. The other 12. And of course, we have another account that said it was mostly Judas because he just cared about the money. But we see here that it was others. And we also see in another place that in one of the other accounts that it's referring to as this was Mary, and who else was there? Her brother Lazarus, who Jesus had rose from the dead, Jesus did an absolute fantastic miracle, and the other sister Martha. So her sister and brother were there too. Do you think that they were in her face a little bit? I think so. I think it was everybody, and that's what I feel like this is. Everybody was saying, "Why are you doing that? You don't have to do that. You don't have to give him everything like that. It would be so totally acceptable to just give him most. Give him a little. I mean, a whole year's wages? That's a lot. That's a lot to give." And yet Jesus is saying, it was just for a moment, and it's just going to be remembered. And what that is representing is her life. Let her do this. And it's a good thing that she's doing. It's not an evil thing. It's not even a wasteful thing. Wow. Everybody saw it as a waste except Jesus. Just dig into that for a second. Dig into that this week and allow God the Holy Spirit to speak really clear to you. Is there something in my life that I'm holding as a precious jar of oil that I'm not willing to just break at the feet of Jesus and pour over him? Is there something? Is there a relationship? Is there finances? Is there something? Is there just something that I'm holding that is more precious to me than Jesus himself? Hmm. And it's going to be something different for every single one of us. I can't even go through a list of things because I won't hit all of them, and it might hit something that isn't. Let God the Holy Spirit do that. Let God the Holy Spirit do it. If you dare to ask him, so I'm going to go through three things really fast. Search you, dare you. I dare you to ask him, Lord, search my heart. What is it that I've got that's in a jar so tight that I'll give you a drop or two because it's what looks good and it looks okay and it looks right, but I'm not going to break it. And then ask him this: first search me, then break me, and then send me. Wow, that's cool, because I'm thinking God wants to do that in each and every one of us. There's not a single one of you here that he doesn't want to do that with. There's not a single one of you here that he doesn't want to do that with. Hey, kids, he wants to do that. He wants to send you. He wants to use you. Oh, okay. I'll shoot him a text. And then he loves us right where we're at. So let's pray. Let's pray. Father God, again, just thank you for your grace and your mercy. And it just even as I say those words, I know that I just... And I don't think there's anybody here that fully comprehends what they really are and what it fully means. But Lord, we're asking that you give us a taste. You give us an experience with you that we can come to a place of being real and right with you. And Lord, we know that in your love and your grace and your mercy, that as I expose my heart and say, God, here I am, in my fears, in my insecurities, in my anxieties. Here I am. Here I am. Cleanse me. Purge me. Purge me of my sinfulness. The lust of my heart. The evil. The self-centeredness. Sometimes even the anger and frustration. I just say, here I am, and purge me and cleanse me. And in that, Lord, I receive your grace. I receive you, Jesus, the Lamb that was slain for my sins. It's done. It's paid for. We can't add to that. There's nothing I could add to that just to say, thank you, Jesus. Oh, give me a heart of gratitude all week long in Jesus' name. Fill us with your Spirit. Speak to us right where we're at. Oh, your love is so good. Give us a taste. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.